Who will God save? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Sunday morning sermon, September the 30th, 2007, Town Creek, Alabama. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. We're going to use this verse to begin our lesson today. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we read, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, many people will shy away from religious discussions. You know, it's an old saying that you shouldn't discuss politics or religion among friends. But people do shy away from those types of discussions, especially those discussions that inevitably include some form of judgment. Some say it just isn't our place to say one is wrong while another is right. But God shows his patience while we are wrong, according to what Peter tells us there in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. It lets us know that he is waiting for mankind to repent and to respond to the gospel in order not to perish and be saved. Some people say, "God said to love, not judge. And I'll leave it up to God to judge others. My job is to accept them for who they are." Who is to say they could be just as right as anyone else? This is a common position held by many. Who is to say? We look at Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. We see a view from the judgment day. And it tells us a great many things about that day. And some don't even believe that there's going to be such a day. And if you read those verses, you'll notice that everyone's going to be there. It describes sheep and goats, which are the saved and the unsaved, atheists and believers. They're all going to be there. And it can be seen from the passage in Revelation 20 alone that the standards for the judgment day are already set, no matter what anybody thinks. What we want to look at today is, who will God save? Well, I want us to first think about that we are saved by many things in combination. A combination of God's actions and obedience, our obedience to his will. We are saved by, first of all, if we look at Isaiah 45 and 22, we're saved by God. The prophet writes, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." So we're saved by God. But we're also saved by Jesus. Matthew 1 and verse 21, the angel there speaking to Joseph with regard to Mary said, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So we're saved by God. We're saved by Jesus. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. Romans 5 and verse 9, Paul said, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So we're saved by God, Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the life of Christ, the life of Jesus. Romans 5 and verse 10, Paul goes on to say, "For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life." We're also saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We're saved by the gospel. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So we're saved by God, Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the life of Christ, grace, the gospel, we're also saved by preaching. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, Paul says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." We're also saved by words. Acts 2 and verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." We're also saved by hope. Romans 8 and verse 24 says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" Number 10 on this list of things we're saved by, a combination of things, we're saved by faith. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ," Romans 5 and verse 1. We're saved by repentance. Jesus said in Luke 13 and verses 3 and 5, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." We're saved by confession. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We're saved by baptism. Mark 16, 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." We're also saved by our continued commitment to God's commands, things that we have to do. Our own actions do play a part in the role of salvation. Acts 2 and verse 40 we read, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation." So we can see that in the question we're asking, who will God save, we need to understand we're saved by many things in combination, a combination of God's actions and our obedience to his will. We're saved by God, we're saved by Jesus, we're saved by the blood of Jesus, the life of Christ, grace, the gospel, preaching, we're saved by words, we're saved by hope, we're saved by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and we are saved by our commitment to God's commands. We need to understand that those who are saved according to God's plan are the saved. There are none other. If you're not saved according to what God has outlined in his word, then you're not saved. And God will save those who have committed themselves to obedience to his commands. That's his promise. He's not slack, as Peter says, concerning his promise. We need to understand as well, God will not save those who are in idolatry and polytheism. Polytheism means the worship of more than one God. We know that idolatry can be applied to many things. Paul even says covetousness is idolatry. But idolatry in the sense here, I speak of it in this sense, the worshiping of graven images. And this is evidenced early in God's word. If you look at what we would call the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, especially with regard to verses 3 through 6. But this also includes the pagan religions of this present age, things like voodoo, Hindu, Buddhism, the Wiccan beliefs. What we believe, folks, does matter. And it can have everlasting consequences. God will not save those who are not saved according to his commands. They do not respond to his commands because they're not saved. God will not save those who follow after false gods, who involve themselves in the worship of many gods. God will not save them. God will not save those who do not go through Jesus Christ to obtain salvation. Jesus is the only way to heaven. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other authority under heaven by which we can be saved except that which is authorized of God. And that authority is vested in Jesus Christ. God will not save those who do not go through Jesus Christ. God is not going to save those who do not believe and obey Jesus Christ. You know, some argue that Jesus isn't interested in judging, but in saving. But let's read John chapter 12, verses 47 through 48. John chapter 12, verses 47 through 48. Notice what Jesus said. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now many times, people will use verse 47 to try to justify saying that Jesus isn't interested in judging. He says, I didn't come to judge the world. And you have to understand in context, Jesus is fixing to tell people what's going to judge them. The words that he's spoken. Judgment is included here. And Jesus is the words that Jesus has left behind are going to judge us in the last day. Refuse to believe. Refuse to accept the words of Jesus Christ, reject them, and the sentence is already set. Eternal condemnation. God will not save those who have not obeyed the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Paul says very plainly, and you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Now, if you pay close attention here, you're going to see that there are two groups that are not going to be saved. Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. And millions are going to fit into both of those groups, into both of those categories. Some out of ignorance and some out of apathy, just not caring. Because as we see from that verse, Jesus is coming back and he's going to take vengeance on them that do not know God and do not obey the gospel. Obedience to the gospel is necessary. It's implied in everything we read in the New Testament. And it's part of God's plan of salvation. It's part of those 14 things that I mentioned earlier that are a combination of things that save us. We're not saved by any one thing in and of itself. Unless you want to say all this came from God, and then I would agree that God alone saves us. But in that, God still had a combination of elements in his plan of salvation. That's the point we're trying to make today. Consider these numbers. Of the world's religion, 33% are Christian. 21% are Islamic. Non-religious groups make up about 16%. Hindu, 14%. Buddhism, 6%. And indigenous religions or other religions, about 10%. And Jewish Judaism makes up about 22%. Some say God wouldn't condemn all of these people. But look at the lines. 2/3 of the world's population today rejects Jesus Christ. Of the 33% that claim to be Christian, a large segment of them holds to doctrines that are in direct conflict with the Bible. You know, God has already put these standards in place, and our job is to learn them, obey them, and help others see their errors so they might obey them as well. Pretending that a standard doesn't exist is not going to help anybody. Neither will ignoring these standards in hopes of sparing someone's feelings. You know, that may be the way to gain gratitude of the multitude. It may be the way of securing applause in our sophisticated society, not making people mad, not stepping on their toes. We sometimes can't spare other people's feelings when we're telling them the truth. You know, I know people get angry sometimes with me for telling them that something they're doing is wrong, especially with regard to how they choose to worship. And I put that in quotes, choose, how they choose to worship. But you know, I would rather put the unwatered down truth of God in front of those folks and at least give them a chance to respond to it than to soft pedal it and the both of us end up in hell's torment for not obeying God. Jesus wasn't always nice when he pointed out the truth to people. Let's look at Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. And look at what Jesus says there. Ye hypocrites. Now he starts that sentence off, telling these folks what they are. You're pretending to be something that you are not. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You can compare that to Mark 7, verse 7, the sister passage to it. And Jesus says that those people were worshiping him, but they were doing it in vain because they were hypocrites. They were following the commandments of men and the teachings of men. You remember the original question? Started this lesson with, who will God save? Many people like to say, God said, love, not judge, and I'll leave it up to God to judge others. My job is to accept them for who they are. Who is to say? They could be just as right as anyone else. Who is to say? God has said. And you're either with him, or you're against him already. Whose side are you on today? Are you going to be on the side with the sheep or the side with the goats come judgment day? With the Christians or the non-Christians? With the atheist or the believers? What side are you going to be on? If you want to be on that side with the believers, then you have to remember too that belief is not enough. As we've already seen, we're saved by a lot of different things in combination. We see in the book of Acts that people heard God's preaching. They heard the word of God preached to them and they believed. And then they took action. They repented, they confessed Christ, and they were baptized for the remission of their sins. They heard, they believed, they repented, confessed, and were baptized. And they knew that they had to continue being faithful unto death to receive a crown of life. Today, have you obeyed the gospel? According to what the Bible teaches obedience to the gospel is? If you haven't, then you do not know God and you have not obeyed the gospel. And according to what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 7 through 9, that's a one-way ticket to a bad place. And I don't want to see you go there. And God doesn't either. God is long-suffering to us. He's not willing that any should perish. But that doesn't mean that people are not going to perish. They are going to perish if they don't obey the gospel. Won't you obey it today? How about you, Christians? Have you been living faithfully to God's Word according to what we read in God's Word is necessary to maintain a Christian lifestyle? Or have you been doing things you know are wrong? Things that you know do not please God. If you have been, you've fallen away. That means you are guilty of apostasy. And that'll lead you to hell just as quick as anything else will. Because you're not with God. You have jumped out of His hand. You have fallen from His palm. Won't you today, if you have the need, be restored to the church through confession, repentance, and prayer? If you have either one of these two needs in your life today, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for?